Good morning. Good morning, everyone. My Bible's open to the book of Proverbs, of course. My Bible's open to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 1. I need you to get a Bible going. Digital, paper, need a Bible. We're going to look at Proverbs 8 beginning in verse 1. As you're finding your Bible, it's a great time for me to say, especially because we have so many visitors this morning, it just takes an army of people to pull this weekend off. So many folks do so many things. From housing, to putting the sign out, to getting programs in your hand as you come in and greeting you at the door. There's just a zillion things that go on. Our tech team's working overtime with all the screens and microphones. And all of that is overseen by our elders here. And it all comes together every year in the best weekend of the year. And I'm so thankful to be part of a church that cares so much for young people and pitches in and does so much to make all these good things happen. Let's look in Proverbs, please. It's Proverbs chapter 8 where I want to read. I'm going to read the first four verses here. Let's start in Proverbs 8 in verse 1. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud, to you, O men, I call. My cry is to the children of men. Are you up for a challenge? Do you like to drive? Have you ever thought about entering a race? Well, maybe what you'd like to do is enter this race in Morocco. That's a screenshot from the Gazelle du Morocco. It is a race across some of the most challenging terrain in the world. From one moment, you can be driving through a herd of camels, and the next moment, you can be navigating up some of the toughest sand dunes the Sahara Desert has to offer. It is a 10-day 1,500-mile race across Morocco. Guys, are you ready? You can't go. The Gazelle du Morocco is for women and women only. Only ladies. So ladies, do you have a wingman or wingwoman? You need a two-person team. Get your four-wheel drive vehicle. Get your passport. But don't bring a GPS, because the Gazelle du Morocco doesn't allow any electronic navigation. No phones, no GPS built into the dash of your car. It's all maps, it's all compasses. In fact, the way you win is by navigating the most efficient route there. Now, I know what you're thinking, because you're thinking what I was thinking when I heard about the race. I'm thinking, wow, I live 13 minutes from this church building, and I don't drive there without checking Google Maps and Waze. I want to know, is there a traffic snarl? What's the most efficient route? I'm not driving across Morocco without something guiding me. Young people, what's guiding you as you drive through life? Life's complicated when you're a teenager, isn't it? Friends, why don't the people I want to like me? Technology, why do they keep updating the apps? As soon as I learn them, they all change. What about my parents? Are they staying up late at night just thinking of new ways to say no to me? What about discipleship? What does Jesus want me to do? What about college? Where am I going to go? Am I going to get in? How am I going to pay for that? Life is complicated. Lots is going on. I saw this on the internet. I really like this a lot. Life is a game of chess. I don't know how to play chess. I think a lot of people feel that way, not just young people. Can you look at our text again at Proverbs chapter 8? Can you look at Proverbs 8? The wisest man who ever lived says, wisdom's calling. Young person, Solomon says, come. Come and listen.
I can guide you. I'll navigate for you as you journey through life. I teach you how to play chess. And not just how to play. I'll teach you how to win. That's what the book of Proverbs is really all about. It is guidance for young people. It majors in wisdom, which really means how to navigate life well despite obstacles and difficulties. The book of Proverbs contains God's GPS, if you will, as you go through life. Who doesn't need some of that? Wisdom is calling. If we'll just listen. Listening, by the way, and hearing is one of the major themes of the book of Proverbs. Great homework assignment? Wow, who thought you were coming to church and getting homework? Read through the book of Proverbs and underline all the verses that say something about listening or hearing. It's used over and over and over again because wisdom's calling. Are we going to be able to hear it? Which is why this morning I'm going to ask you to listen very carefully, because I'm going to give you five essential proverbs that will help you navigate life. Five proverbs. You may want to write these down. Maybe out beside chapter 8 if you've got some room there in the margin. Maybe at chapter 1 there's a bunch of white space in the big word Proverbs on that title page. Find a place where you can write these five down, because you're going to want to refer to them and they're going to help you have direction as you drive through life. You ready? Top five proverbs for teenagers. Proverb number one from Proverbs 26:11: don't eat vomit. I know right now somebody's thinking, I came all the way. Well, they got some learning up there at Westside. Don't eat vomit. Hey, I didn't say it. Solomon said it. Look in Proverbs 26. In Proverbs, the 26th chapter, this is verse 11, where the wise man says, Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 11, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. If you own a dog, you've been there and cleaned that, haven't you? It's gross. It's disgusting. It really does happen. And Solomon says that's what it's like when we refuse to learn from our mistakes. That's foolish. That's sickening. That's disgusting. Now, let's be candid about this. What do we say when we do something wrong? We make a mistake. We say, everybody makes mistakes. And you know what? That's right. That's exactly right. Unless you do nothing, you end up fouling something up. Remember the one talent man in the parable of the talents that Jesus told? He didn't make any mistakes, didn't foul anything up because he didn't do anything. And he was condemned for that. That's not what God made us for. That's not how we are to live. That doesn't work. So if we're out trying stuff, if we're out doing stuff, at some point, you're going to have that big rut-row. This isn't working. I thought this was a good idea. I knocked some dominoes down. I didn't think it'd knock all of the dominoes down. Now I've messed up. What happens next? Solomon says, a fool just repeats his folly. Fools don't ask, why did this happen? What did I do that was wrong? How can I avoid this next time? Fools just blame everybody else. Circumstances, I'm just a victim. Fools keep making the same mistakes. Heard an interview this week. College football's ramping up. Coaches are all getting interviewed talking about this season. Heard an interview with Nick Saban, the coach of Alabama. If you don't follow college football, you should know Alabama has had unprecedented success on the college football field, won a ton of championships, and last season they marched into the national championship game heavily favored. Looked like they're bringing home another trophy to put in that crowded trophy case in Alabama. Instead, they got ambushed at the pass. The Clemson Tigers took them out behind the proverbial woodshed and beat them down. They got destroyed. They got embarrassed. They got humiliated. It was wonderful. No, I didn't say that. So I heard this interview with Nick Saban, and the interviewer was brave enough to say, hey, what about last year? What do you take from that? How do you get the kids ready this year after that kind of loss? Nick Saban began to talk about some of the lessons, and then he said this. We never want to waste a defeat. We never want to waste a defeat. I don't want to play Alabama this year, do you? We never want to waste a defeat. We're going to learn. We're going to change. We're going to be better. Can I add a proverb to that? Look at Proverbs chapter 9. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8, if you're stuck and you keep making the same dumb mistakes over and over again, get out of the line at the barf buffet and ask someone to help you. In Proverbs 9 and verse 8, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Go talk to someone older than you, a Bible class teacher, your parents, an elder, a preacher. Get some counsel and listen to it, because mistakes can teach you a lot if you will learn from them. But if you ignore them, you just spiral down into repeated foolish actions. That's about as smart as eating vomit. Don't do that. Which brings me to the second great proverb for teenagers. Let's work over in Proverbs 18. In Proverbs 18, how about verse 17? Find in your Bible Proverbs 18 and verse 17. Here the wise man says, Proverbs 18 and 17, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Young people want to be wise, and we'd like to appear wise, wouldn't we? We'd like our parents to trust us and see that we're maturing and growing up. You want to know how to pull that off? You want to know how to do that? Try saying this: I don't know. I'm not sure about that. I'd like to wait until all the facts come in. I'd like to learn more about that before I pass judgment. Can I hold off until I hear both sides of the story? See, what the wise man wants us to do is to hold off on instant judging. But nobody's doing that anymore, especially because of social media. Hey, I saw what was trending on Twitter. I read the first three lines of the Wikipedia article. Voila! I am now an expert on everything and can tell everybody about everything and how everything is. That's not wise. And all kinds of foolish things happen. That's a picture of a Chipotle manager in Minnesota. That's Dominique Moran. She woke up one Friday morning last May and her phone was covered up with text and messages. Are you okay? Do you know there's a video of you? She went and looked. The night before at her restaurant, some young African Americans had come in. She told them they would have to pay for their food before they served them. They whipped out phones and took video of her saying that. They posted that and said, look at this racist who won't serve us. That video was viewed 7 million times. ABC News and Fox News picked up the story. Chipotle fired her. But a couple of days went by, and a fellow who's kind of a news hound began to dig into the story and to try to identify the young men who had posted the video. He found that they actually had bragged about doing something called dining and dashing. Know what that is? You get your food, you stand up there in front of the cash register, you're all in a to-go bag, you hand them a credit card that you know isn't any good, and when the cashier says, that's declined, grab your bag and run out the door. They actually had posted on social media bragging about doing that. And so Dominique Moran saw them, recognized them from when they had done that before, and said, fellas, we're not playing that game this time. She was trying to protect her restaurant, protect her team. There wasn't anything racist about it. Could someone have taken a breath? Could everybody have just paused for a moment and said, let's hear verse 17, the other side of the story. Could there be more to this? That's not happening a lot today. People don't stop and think. The first person seems so right in their powerful tweet or even the video or picture that they are posting. In the internet age that we live in, it's easy to instantly decide everything. Wait. Want to be wise? Slow down. Take a breath. Just say, I'm not so sure. You know, there's lots of times there's two sides to every story. Wonder what the other side of this is. What else is going on that I can't see, they didn't talk about, the interviewer didn't ask about? Take a breath. Hold off on instant judging. You'll be wiser. Thirdly, still in Proverbs 18, look down at verse 22. Proverbs 18 and verse 22, one of my favorite proverbs. Proverbs 18:22 tells us to put a ring on it. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I think if you're around the Bible very long at all, you begin to realize that it just regularly says things that are counter to culture and society. Just cuts across the current of our times. The Bible regularly does that kind of thing. And eventually, we're going to wake up and realize that that's true of marriage as well. Our society used to hold marriage in some honor. In fact, most Americans got married. If you looked at the population and demographic statistics, you'd see at some point in life, most Americans end up getting married. But that's not happening near as much now. In 1978, if you took a big old room and put all the 18 to 34 year olds in it, 59% of those people would be married. If you get all the 18 to 34 year olds in a room today, only 29% of them will be married. That's a 30 point drop. And the average age of marriage, first marriage, is now higher than it has ever been in this country. Now 30 for men, 28 for women. There's less and less saying I do, and there's an awful lot of young people who are saying I don't and I won't. And maybe if we're not saying I'll never get married, we're saying things like, well, one of these days, after I finish school, and after I finish my graduate degree, and after I get a house, and after I get my career started, and after this, maybe. But the Bible has something different to say. Instead of marriage being a liability that we should push off and push away, what the Bible says is you ought to get married. That it is a, verse 22, a good thing. That marriage is a blessing from God. Have you thought about that? For starters, it is the only place that God has placed the sexual relationship. Because within marriage and marriage alone, the sexual relationship is what God intended for it to be, an absolute delight. But that's only part of it. When two people love the Lord and they love each other, what happens to them in marriage is tremendous. All of life gets better. In fact, the same Solomon who wrote Proverbs will write in Ecclesiastes that two are better than one. And he is right. Every statistical measure of life, health, prosperity, how you're satisfied with your life, every measure says married people do better because marriage is good. Marriage is really good. You know why? Because marriage gets you out of yourself. Marriage makes you about someone else. That changes you. It changes you. About 36 years ago, I met a young lady that I found to be very interesting. And as I got to know her a little bit better, she began to ask me some questions about what I was going to do with my life. And I told her, I'm going to be a rich accountant. That was not a laugh line. I told her that. I told her, I'm going to make $1 million before I'm 30 years old. She was not very impressed. Not impressed at all. But we continued to date, and I began to see some different things in her character. And I began to see that material things weren't as important. And that in order to make her happy, which was becoming my full-time obsession, I wouldn't need $1 million. Which meant a lot of wise people were giving me counsel about the direction in my life. A lot of people that I cared about a lot were saying something about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's never going to work if you want to make $1 million before you're 30. So I wasn't interested in doing that, and I wasn't going to do that. And I told a lot of people, not going to happen. Then I got married. And I continued to grow and mature and see life in a better perspective. I began to think about what God wanted me to do and how I could serve in the kingdom. I tell you without a shadow of a doubt, if I don't marry Dina, I'm not standing here today. And I really might be somewhere counting my millions, but I would not be what God wanted me to be. Because in marriage, I got changed. I grew. Think about it. The Proverbs 31 woman, she's not about herself. She's about her husband. She's about her family. Marriage changes boys to become men. Marriage changes girls to become women. Marriage is good because it helps us become what God wants us to be. If we don't understand that, we may miss out on developing and being what God made us to be. And even so, we may end up in sexual sin because we can't honor God's word for the sexual relationship. It's just a disaster when we don't see. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Marriage is great. You love each other. You love the Lord. You live God's way. It's going to be amazing. I hear people say all the time, marriage is so much work. Sign me up for overtime. It's wonderful when we do what God says because it changes us to be more of what God wants us to be. Which brings me to this fourth proverb for young people. And that's a proverb that I had trouble identifying just one proverb. But I'll stand on Proverbs 13. Let's have Proverbs 13 and verse 4 as our fourth proverb for young people this morning. In Proverbs 13 and verse 4, the soul of the sluggard, Proverbs 13 and 4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. One of the giant themes in Proverbs is that God despises laziness and He blesses hard work. He blesses hard work. Once again, Scripture contradicts society, doesn't it? We've got lots of able-bodied people who are happy to do nothing and let the government support them. We've got able-bodied people who'd rather stand at an intersection and hold up a sign begging than get a real job. And we've got able-bodied young people who want to sleep in and ride on mom and dad's coattails and do nothing. Look in Proverbs chapter 20. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 13, there we read in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 13, love not sleep. Proverbs 20:13, love not sleep lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, you'll have plenty of bread. Learn, young people, to work and learn how to work hard. When we don't work, that robs us of our dignity and contentment. Solomon will say in Ecclesiastes 5, the sleep of the working man is pleasant. And Paul tells us, if I can have a little New Testament, that if you don't work, you can't share with those who are truly in need. So what we need to learn is the value of a job. Get a job. Work is honored in Scripture. God always blesses it. Adam and Eve were given a job in the Garden of Eden, and you and I need to work. Can I add here? There's always some shyster who's got a get-rich-quick scheme so you don't have to work. Look in Proverbs 13, in the 13th chapter of Proverbs, in Proverbs 13 and verse 11. In Proverbs 13 and verse 11, there Solomon says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle. Whoever gathers little by little will increase. People want to believe in get-rich-quick schemes because hard work is hard. What a deep sermon this is. Don't eat vomit. Hard work is hard. Really some profound stuff here. But sometimes we need to be reminded of these simple truths. A friend of mine went to one of those get-rich-quick scheme seminars. This fellow, his name is Joseph McClendon. He offers these seminars so that you can become wealthy. Notice what he says you need to do to be wealthy. The quickest path to the abundant life is psychology, energy, and attractiveness. Not much there about hard work, is there? But if you buy into that, maybe I should say this in fairness to Mr. McClendon, that's a get-rich-quick scheme. That's working for him because people pay $1,500 for his two-day seminar. He is getting rich off people who refuse to get a real job and work hard. Let's have Proverbs 6 here. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, many folks, young and old, need to try a dose of Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6 and 6, go to the Anno sluggard and consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief or officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Poverty comes upon you like a robber. Want comes upon you like an armed man. Young people, get a job and then work hard at that job. That's Solomon's wisdom for you. And maybe that would help us a little bit with this final thing. This fifth proverb in Proverbs 16 and verse 8 helps us think a little bit about the role of money in our lives. In Proverbs 16, try verse 8 with me. In Proverbs 16, this is Proverbs 16 and verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenue with injustice. If you ask young people today, what's your number one goal? There is one and only one unfailing answer. Young people will tell you, I want to be rich. I want to be rich. Now, lots of people have given that answer down through time. I knew a 19-year-old boy who gave that answer at one point in time. But more young people give that answer today than ever before. The baby boomer generation, only about 40% of them would have said their life's goal is to be wealthy. That number now is almost 80%. In fact, UCLA's annual survey of freshmen found 75% of them said they are going to college simply to make more money. Is that what life's all about? Is that what life is all about? Look again at Proverbs 16:8. Money's not the center of life. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenue with injustice. Is money important? Of course money is important. You got some shekels in your bank account? That means you can buy a really good cup of coffee at a local coffee shop and pay someone to mow your grass. Two things that make me supremely happy.
Money matters. Don't let somebody try to tell you, oh, if you were really spiritual, you wouldn't care about money, or that money itself is wicked and evil. No, it's not. Paul says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which is exactly what Solomon addresses in Proverbs 16 and verse 8. When we decide that money is the center of life, when wealth and acquiring wealth becomes all that we are about, all sorts of things begin to break down. Our relationships with our friends, with our family, with our church, with our God fall apart because money and things over people and relationships is backwards and is a disaster. Further, we can end up compromising our character, doing things that are wrong and dishonest, so that we can get more and make more, and perhaps worst of all, we can end up thinking that if I could just have a few more dollars, I could buy that thing, I could get that next thing that will finally bring me joy, make my life full. Suddenly life would be good if I just had more money. Solomon says, stop. Money's not the main thing. Don't organize your life around how to make the most money. Don't make decisions based on what to do to get rich. Don't do dumb stuff like gamble or go to McClendon Seminar hoping you can get rich without hard work. Don't marry for money. And don't go to college so you can get some job that you hate because it pays well. If you do those things, you're not wise. And you're going to end up verifying the truth of Proverbs 16 and 8. It's better to have a little bit with righteousness than to have a whole lot and be wicked. Now that is the fifth of those Proverbs. But let me ask you this. What if I gave you a bonus proverb? Can I give you one more? One more proverb that really activates and makes all of the proverbs work. Because while these are certainly life truths that I think even an atheist could benefit from, there is one proverb that helps us understand and bring everything into focus. Can I have a sixth one this morning? Here we go. Let's think about a bonus proverb from Proverbs 13 and 6. Proverbs 13, verse 6. Love what's said there in Proverbs 13 and verse 6. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wickedness. Here's why this proverb is so important. Because all of us eventually get to a place where we get to thinking that what Solomon said, what the Bible says, what God says, ain't so smart. It just doesn't seem to work right here. Doesn't seem like this is the thing to do. All the things that John said this morning when he was stepping all over my sermon, I love preaching last at youth lectures. Somewhere along the way, we get to thinking, this one time, I'd better do this sinful thing. This one time, it'll be better. I'll repent later, but I got to do this right now. Did you read Proverbs 13:6? Proverbs 13:6 says, righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. C.S. Lewis once remarked that you can pour water in your gas tank if you want to. But if you do, your motor won't run well. And if you do it long enough, it won't run at all. And what Lewis was alluding to is what Solomon was saying right here. And that is, sin doesn't work. Ultimately, sin doesn't work. Sometimes it seems like it does. And you're going to live in a society that is pouring water in the gas tank as fast as it possibly can. And you will be tempted to do the same. And a lot of folks are going to tell you it's great and it runs great and it's better and you're missing out. And that's when you need Proverbs 13:6. Doing right. Living God's way.
That'll be a guard to you, Solomon says. You'll realize eventually pouring water in your gas tank's a fail. The New American Standard says in Proverbs 13, verse 6, wickedness subverts the sinner. And one translation says, godliness guards the path of the blameless, but the evil are misled by sin. The evil are misled by sin to do dumb stuff, like pour water in their gas tank. Evil are misled by sin. I don't know, young people, what's around the next corner for you. I don't know where you'll be in 30 years. I don't know where you'll be in 30 months. Some of you, I don't know where you'll be in 30 minutes. I can't tell you what's next. Life can be difficult. It's up. It's down. It has great challenges to it. But I can tell you this. If you'll do what's right, it will be a guard to you, Proverbs 13:6. Nothing helps like trusting God. Nothing helps like believing God. Nothing helps like saying, I'm doing things God's way. That's part of growing up. The first part of growing up is realizing your parents can't make every decision for you. And they cannot shield you from all the bad things in life. The next part of growing up is realizing life is like playing chess and I don't know how to play chess. But the best part of growing up, the best part of growing up is realizing God does. And I'm going to trust Him. And I'm going to live God's way and do what God says. Because God knows what He's doing. And I'm going with that. Godliness guards the path of the blameless. But the evil are misled by sin. That's the proverb that makes everything snap into focus as we trust God and His Word. I must tell you this morning that Dina is an outstanding navigator. When we go on vacation, I drive, she runs the map, and we rarely get lost. Which means if I can convince Becca to do the driving and Dina to do the navigating, and get them to go to Morocco for 10 days, I might finally get to hold my grandson Maddox. But my goal this morning is not to encourage you to go to some road race in Morocco. My goal this morning is for us to see how the Word of God is our compass, our GPS. And how particularly and especially the book of Proverbs is designed to help young people navigate life's difficulties well. We began in Proverbs 8. Would you read the end of that chapter with me now? Wisdom is calling. Wisdom is calling. And now, O son, Proverbs 8 and 32, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction, Proverbs 8 and 33, and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. This morning, Proverbs gives us 5, 6 powerful insights into wise living. Do you hear? Do you hear the call of wisdom? Hear and live. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven,
We are so thankful for the book of Proverbs. We are thankful for Solomon and for your Spirit inspiring him. We ask, Father, a great blessing on all that we have heard this weekend. That everyone here, young and old, in between, might seek wisdom. And might seek your wisdom because we trust you. Lord, we don't know what to do. We trust you and we trust your word. Bless us as we seek wisdom through the scriptures. In Christ we pray and amen.